The scripture reading for tonight you will find in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Romans, of which we will read chapter 12. Chapter 12 of the Epistle to the Romans, where we read God's word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showed mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor which is evil. Cleave to which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but consent to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil, and provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much in light in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far the reading of God's word. Grant us thy grace. So we pray this morning with the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper. Grant us thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted head, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Remembering Christ's death, as the form said, celebrating the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Jesus Christ, we prayed. Remember, celebrate what Christ has done for his people. His pledge, an assurance of his hearty love and faithfulness towards you. You, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death. I, says Christ, he said this morning, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. for you. For you. Where he took up the cross. Where he denied himself. Where in his trials and tribulations suffered innumerable reproaches, so that we might never be confounded. Where he was condemned to death, so that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Where he was nailed to the cross, so that he fixed there on the handwriting of our sins, took the curse that we deserved, so that he may fill us with his blessings. Where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that we might be accepted of him. And also in this moment of reflection, when we go into this new week, and never be forsaken of him. In view of the cross, in view that all that God had accomplished for his people in Christ, in view of the Lord's Supper this morning, how then should you live? Grant us thy grace. Thy grace. The beginning of the prayer says, we may take up our cross cheerfully. It's personal, collectively, whatever your cross is. Maybe a secret cross. Maybe only the Lord knows. And even this morning at the table, yes, it was good. The Lord is good. But that cross, grant me, O Lord, thy grace to take up that cross cheerfully. Because he went before, has taken up that cross, a cross much greater than yours and mine, a cross that you and I never could have taken up. And therefore we ask for grace to take up our cross, whatever it is, also for this new week, to take it up cheerfully. As Christ reminds us, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Is he not worth it? Received a place at the king's table this morning. He received sinners and ate with them. Congregation, that speaks of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness. And in all tribulations, so we close that prayer, we have uplifted heart, had expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Grant me by thy grace that in all tribulation, the original word points to, in all my afflictions, in times of distress, in times of sorrow and sadness, of trouble, when I am low or cast down. And yet we pray, in all of that, that we live with an uplifted head, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. We live as a true Advent people, expecting the coming and return. It's the form set of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the great privilege to have the Lord's Supper in our midst. For as often you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. God's people are an Advent people. That is how we ought to live, should live, living with a waiting expectation for him who loved us first. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. For him who loves us till the end, and therefore we love him, and therefore we wait for Christ, wait for him with expectation. So we confess in the Belgian confession. Therefore we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to that end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. How's your life? How's mine? After the Lord's Supper. Cheerful cross bearers? Self-deniers? Savior confessing people? An Advent people? Een Christ-like living? Dat is de Christian way of life. As we are reminded of that in Romans 12. And with that in mind, I want to meditate with you with the help of the Lord in this time of reflection, the Lord's Supper this morning, but also in a time of Advent season. Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 12 that speaks of the Christian way of life. And I will give attention to two points, our life before God, specifically the verses 1 and 2, or the Christian worship of life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And our second point, our life before men, the verses 3 to 21, or the Christian walk of life, a life of service, of love, of zeal, of hope, of hospitality, forgiveness. That is how an Advent people in the Old Testament were called, waiting for the Messiah to come. He has shown you, O men, what is good, what the Lord does require of you to be. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? How much more? His people for whom Christ came, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, the living Christ, who will come from the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper, reminded us this morning, our beloved Savior, who exceedingly loved us. And that has implications for our life, how we live. Before God, before men, for those around us, in our family, in the church, in our congregation, our co-workers, our daily interaction with people. Congregation, this epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Church of Rome can be divided in two parts, the chapters 1 to 11 and the chapters 12 to the end, chapter 16. This letter, this epistle, speaks of doctrine and life. What the gospel is, the first 11 chapters, and how the gospel should be practiced. How the gospel is lived, the second part of the writing. And in the first part of his writing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle teaches, the Lord teaches us tonight, instructs us primarily about two things. In those chapters 1 to 11, speaks about sin, misery, chapters 1 to 3 speaks of delivery, specifically the justification by faith, the chapters 3 to 11. And of sin, we can go to chapter 3, for example, as it is written, says the apostle, as the Lord says to us this night, for there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you hear? Not one of us. This is who we are. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what we have confessed this morning. Coming to the Lord's table, we acknowledged that we lie in the midst of death. That we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves. That we have not a perfect faith. That we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound. Sin and shortcomings. Many. But there is also another side. as the apostle writes, as the Lord reminds us in the same chapter 3 of Romans, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be in propitiation, that is an atoning sacrifice, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Justified freely. Congregation speaks of grace, grace, grace. Freely justified. Made right with God. Through the deliverance, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is also attested this morning. Coming to the Lord's table, that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, as he directed our faith, entrance to his perfect sacrifice, once offered from the cross, as the only ground and foundation of our salvation. Being justified freely for Christ's sake. And the apostle stands in amazement of such amazing grace that he ends his doctrinal part of the letter with a hymn of praise, with a doxology, and so should we. After this morning, where the apostle said, O depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. And this doctrinal part is followed by a practical part. Chapter 12 is, as it were, the turning point in this epistle. The apostle, the Lord instructs us, remind us tonight, if you believe by grace what I have shown in those first 11 chapters, if you know experientially, personally, of sin and of deliverance, then you live with a life of gratitude, of thanksgiving. And congregation, don't separate those two parts. They are distinct, but they belong together. One cannot be without the other part. And so, chapter 12 begins. Therefore, I beseech you, says the apostle. I urge you. I plead with you, therefore. Doctrine is never taught in the Bible simply that it might be known. It is taught in order that it might be translated into practice. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And in these first two verses of Romans 12, and let us read it together again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we find the essence of the Christian life. Our life before God, the Christian worship of life. We are called here tonight to live as a living sacrifice to God. Instead of living by the standards of the world, at discord with God, we are exhorted, encouraged, to let the renewing of our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit transform our lives in the conformity with God's will. A living sacrifice consecrated to him. And the apostle urges us, by and through, and only and because of the mercies of God. Because of God's great compassion, sinners reconciled to him through Christ, being justified freely. And therefore, this is how our life should be lived, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Present yourself, your whole being, writes the apostle, a living sacrifice. And that is the paradox of the Christian life. In the Old Testament, where the animal sacrifices to the Lord and killing took place to be right before God, an atoning for sin, a bloody offering to the Lord. Sins demand an offering. But the Christian life is not, I live for the Lord, and do my best, and then salvation, earning God's favor through the way I live. But in Christ, your life is an offering of gratitude for what He has done, what you and I never can and could do to be right with God. The Christian life, congregation, is an ongoing, everyday living, a continuing offering of yourself to the Lord, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. It is never over in this life, as long as we live. John Calvin's motto in his life was, "My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." That is the intensity of the Christian life. Why? Only and because of that one sacrifice. The sacrifice of the body of the Jesus Christ once for all. In the Old Testament, so write the author of the epistle to the Hebrews, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, and again he offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But in Christ, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Christ's sacrifice is a complete and finished work. When that was done for you, does the apostle, does the Lord here ask us too much, urges, appeals to all God's people, present your bodies a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice, that is to put to death, to live for yourself. Death to self and life in Him and for Him. Young people, let me give an example to try to make that clear what a living sacrifice is. What it means, death to yourself and to live in and for Christ. In the 1930s, there was a young woman in her late teens who attended once a mission meeting and was gripped by the sacrifices the missionaries made in the Far East, the life these missionaries lived. And so that evening, she bowed her knees and committed her life to the Lord. And in all that she did, from that moment onward, she lived for the Lord with the commitment to become a missionary. But these were the 1930s. So the mission board told her, get an education and get a husband. Because the mission board did not send out unmarried young women. And she got an education, Bible school, but no prospect of a boyfriend, let alone a husband. Then graduate school, year after year, but no prospect of a husband. And then that evening, the night before the day of the graduation came, she was in her room and became angry with God. How can thou do this to me? My whole life is committed to thee and the mission work. I got an education, but no husband. And she wrestled and she wrestled and she wrestled. And then she realized, and that is the point here in the story, her whole life till that moment was like, I obey if thou dost this. Her life had only value if. But then she realized to lose everything, losing herself to the most wise and loving God in Christ, whose ways are higher than our ways, who really knows what is best for me, trusting him even if I don't understand his ways and dealings in my life. No ifs, but a resting in him, a leaning on him, and him alone, free, and a freedom in Christ with this knowledge, what Father does is good. To be caught by the beauty of Christ, what he has done and still does, the beauty of his love, and not the beauty of looks. His beauty was a beauty of sacrifice, and truly to live out every moment of my life with body and soul. I do not belong to myself, but to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is my identity, my whole life, my entire disposition, my direction in life is directed to Christ first and foremost, to present your life a living sacrifice. It is your living that is an act of worship. Let every act of living body to be a demonstration that God in Christ is your treasure. Let every act of your living body show that Christ is more precious than you anything else. Let every act of your living body be a death to all that dishonors Christ. That your life is acceptable, holy unto God, which is your reasonable service. And of holiness, we read in Romans 6, verse 13, do not present your members, that is your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your whole walk, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instrument of righteousness. Let me give you three examples from Scripture where the body is being used as an instrument of sacrifice. In Philippians 4, we read that the Apostle Paul, and I paraphrase, I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It is as it were, the apostle says, your work and giving, you bring this gift to me, is a sacrifice of worship to God. It shows God's worth in your heart. In Hebrews 13 we read, through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. When your lips join the heart in praise to God, the body becomes a holy, living sacrifice. So we sing together this night. 'Tis good, our God, to praise, to him our songs to raise. Why? Because he builds the walls of Zion. He seeks the wandering sons and daughters. And he binds and he comforts the brokenhearted ones. Third example, Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. When you do good in Christ's name, with your mouth, with your hands, with your presence, your body becomes a holy sacrifice of worship. When it is devoted to God's purposes of righteousness and mercy. And then your life, for Christ's sake, is well-pleasing, acceptable to God. Which is, says the apostle, which is your reasonable service. Which we also can render as, which is your spiritual worship. A life of worship. A life of service. In summary, the apostle says, show the word of Christ by the way you live to God. And this is how we are called to live all the days of our life. As an Advent people while waiting for His return, but also after the Lord's Supper. It is so reasonable to do. There is so much reason for living this life. God called us here tonight because of the great mercies of God. Great mercy. Being received also this morning at the table of the Lord. As we have read in the form of the administration, and that form reminded us, received of God in mercy. In mercy. And so we are called to live a merciful life. Just then the Lord asks us this night, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed with heart and mind, showing mercy in your life, showing Christ. We are called, congregation, to live a life of service for Christ's sake. Our second and our last thought, our life before men, that speaks of the Christian walk. The apostle, the Lord, gives her in the verses 3 to 21 a number of exhortations, a number of encouragements and guiding principles for the Christian life. In this section of the chapter, the apostle says, as it were, be Christ-like, behave like a Christian. How you ought to live after partaking the Lord's Supper while waiting for His return. How you are called to live as an Advent people. And again, in summary, a life of service. In other words, the Lord gives us here instruction about the aspects of the Christian life. Coming to church, coming to the Lord's table is not only to receive the blessings of Christ. Being part of a Christian community, fellowship, the body of Christ, is also to give, to serve. Did not Christ Himself say, I have not come to be served, but to serve? Get and give the gospel. That should bind us together as a congregation. And in the verses 3 to 8, the apostle directs us how we should serve with spiritual gifts. And the mark of God's work in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the body of Christ, is diversity and not uniformity. It is so in nature, equally so in grace, and nowhere more so than in the body of Christ. As we have seen this week, each snowflake is unique. And so each of God's children has been endowed with by God by a wide variety of spiritual gifts. And now the apostle reminds us immediately what our disposition should be to one another before he gives those guiding principles. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of oneself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The apostle and so we are called to live through the grace given to us. As we begin this evening with the prayer, grant us thy grace. Grace as a community of believers, not to think of oneself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That is, grace is needed, neither to think too high of yourself, nor too low of yourself, but to think accurately of yourself. Remembering that you have been justified freely. That is His grace. That is His mercy. that is his forgiveness. That your identity is in Christ. Sinner, saved by grace through Christ. That humbles and that lifts up. And in that light, whatever service that is rendered into the church, let it be rendered heartily and faithfully. Whether it be, as the apostle says, be prophesying, teaching, admonishing, administering, making material gifts, sick visitation, performance of any other ministry, rendered, offered by people with different gifts, according to the grace given to us. And to illustrate this, the apostle uses a figure of the human body, verse 4, as he does in 1 Corinthians 12. Each part of the body has its own distinctive work to do. And yet in a healthy body, all the parts function harmoniously and interdependently for the good of the whole body. And so should it be in the church, the body of Christ. Unity in diversity. In fact, to the church of Corinth, the apostle writes that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That is to be servant, caring for one another. You may be in the congregation, this congregation, so that you may reach a person with the gospel that no other person can reach. You can be placed in the vocation of your work so that you are a testimony of God's grace for those around you and touch people's life that no other can do. Behave like a Christian. Be Christ-like. What we read in the verses 9 to 21. Guiding principles for the Christian life. A series of exhortations, brief encouragements as to serve. Maybe kind of a catechism, easily to remember. And I summarize these exhortations, these encouragements under four headings. Love, the verses 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor which is evil, cleave that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The second place, godly character. Verses 11 to 15, not slothfulness in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep them with those who weep. In the third place, thoughtfulness. The verses 16 to 18, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. If possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And in the fourth place, dealing with enemies. The verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Congregation, in summary, to live a life. When we leave this place tonight, after the Lord's Supper this morning, when you go into this new week, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of your daily work, being at home, wherever the Lord has given you a place, to live a life of forgiveness as Christ has forgiven you. To live a life of grace as Christ has been gracious to you. To live a life of mercy, of compassion, as by the mercies of God. That is the law of Christ. Love, sympathy, empathy, mercy, forgiveness. Even for those outside the fellowship. Congregation, when you came to the Lord's Supper this morning, those forgiven much, love much. Grant us thy grace. Because when you look to your life this evening, after the Lord's Supper, when you look at your life and have to say, do I now really live a life of Advent? Waiting expectantly for His coming, His return, with an ardent desire. Do I really, day in, day out, even in this past week, with the Lord's Supper in view, do I really take up my cross cheerfully? Do I always confess my Savior? Is my life a life of worship directed to God in Christ? Is my walk of life Christ-like? Is now truly the essence of my life a living sacrifice? Oh, congregation, take refuge anew, afresh, again, in Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, a dying sacrifice for such one as you are, so that you may live forever and to be a living sacrifice. This is your strength. This is your hope. This is your rest. Looking at the cross and be reminded, as we remembered His death this morning, so we are reminded, till on that cross Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied for every sin. Your sin of the past, of the present, and the future was laid on Him. Here in the death of Christ, I live. So that by grace you may know and live. No guilt in life, no fear in death, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me off His hand till He returns or calls me home. To whom else shall you then go? Here is a willing, here is an able Savior who laid down His life for friends. Friends with sins and shortcomings. Friends whom so often the cross in life is so often a burden. And who take up their cross so often with much complaint. Friends who struggle to deny themselves. And not always confessing their Savior. Friends who so often live by the here and now. And don't live as an Advent people. Here is a complete Savior. So that you may sing when you leave this building, looking what the Lord has done in your life, also this morning, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my soul. This cornerstone, this solid crown, firm to the fierce drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all. When you could not come to the Lord's table this morning, the Lord knows your heart. He knows the reason. But you also made a confession. Still managing your own life without the Lord, without and outside Christ? How shall you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? As ambassadors for Christ, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday from this pulpit, as God beseeches you by us, we pray in Christ that be reconciled to God. As Jonathan Edwards once closed a sermon, now you have an extraordinary opportunity. A day wherein Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open and stands in calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners. A day where many in this world flocking to him and pressing into the kingdom of God. Many are daily coming from the east and the west and the north and the south. Many are with the same miserable condition that you are in and are now in a happy state where their hearts filled with love to him who has loved them, who washed them from their sins in his own blood and rejoicing in the hope and the glory of God. How awful it is if you are left behind to such a day. To see many others feasting like this morning while you are pining and perishing. To see many rejoicing and singing for joy of heart where you have cause to mourn for sorrow of heart. How can you rest? How can you rest one moment in such a condition? Oh, says Edwards, let everyone that is outside of Christ now awake and flee from the wrath to come and take refuge in Christ. Grant us thy grace for this week, for next week, and thereafter, till he returns. All calls your home is the prayer, is the thanksgiving, to be a living sacrifice, to take up your cross cheerfully, to deny yourself, and to confess our Savior in Christ, by Christ, and for Christ, and for his sake alone. And therefore, as we concluded this morning the form of the administration of the word, so we conclude, therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, what a mercy, what a grace thou hast given in thy word to take refuge in thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That our mouth, that our walk in life might be a praise to thy name. O Lord, remember us then in thy mercy that we truly are Christ-like, imitating the Savior also in this new week, and live out a life of gratitude, thankfulness, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Be with the congregation in this new week. Lord, will keep us together as a flock, this portion of thy vineyard. Bind us together that we may look to the King of the Church, Christ Jesus, and him alone. Forgive our sins in speaking and in listening. And we pray this for Christ's sake alone. Amen.